But St. Patrick is an interesting story. Most of you probably don't even know that St. Patrick is not Irish. That'll ruin some lives. St. Patrick is actually English. He was a believer who was kidnapped and brought into slavery in Ireland. And while he was there, he worked as a slave, and he got a chance to escape, and he escapes, and he goes back to England, goes back to his home, and while he's there, he gets called by God to go back to Ireland and to share the gospel. And so St. Patrick goes back to Ireland after being enslaved and after being someone who's escaped slavery. He goes back to the very people that enslaved him and begins to share the gospel with them. And St. Patrick is credited with getting the gospel into and all around the island of Ireland. So that's who he is. That's why we celebrate him. It's not because his favorite color was green, but he was actually a very interesting individual. A lot of lore and legends that go around along with his life, but that's the truth behind the story of St. Patrick. Today we're going to look in the book of Numbers. We'll be in chapter 26, and if you turn to chapter 26 and you begin to scan, you look and you see name after name after name after name, 60 plus wonderful verses of names, because this is going to be a second census that is taken. If you remember, I know you all remember like it was yesterday, that in chapter 1 of Numbers, when we looked at it, there was this census taken because they were going to number the people and get ready to go into the land. Well, God has moved them back into position to go into the land, and a generation is gone, and he's going to renumber the people, let them know how many they've got, and so that's where we are today. So I want to read for us chapter 26. I know it's a lot of names. Don't zone out on me. Don't leave consciousness. It's in the scriptures, so it's important. And let's look at it together today. It says, after the plague, the Lord said to Moses and Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priests, take a census of the entire Israelite community by their ancestral houses of those 20 years old or more who can serve in Israel's army. So Moses and Eleazar, the priests, said to them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, take a census of 20 years old or more, as the Lord had commanded Moses and the Israelites who came out of the land of Egypt. Reuben was the firstborn of Israel. Reuben's descendants, the Hanconite clan from Hanconite, or Hanuk, the Puliite clan from Pula, the Hezrite clan from Hezron, the Carmelite clan from Carmi. These are the Reubenite clans, and their registered men numbered 43,730. The sons of Pula was Eliab. The sons of Eliab were Nemuel, Dothan, and Arabim. It was Dothan and Arabim chosen by the community who fought against Moses and Aaron. They and Korah's followers fought against the Lord. The Lord opened its mouth and swallowed them with Korah, with his followers, when his followers died, and the fire consumed 250 men. They served as a warning sign. The sons of Korah, however, did not die. That's interesting. We'll come back to that. Simeon's descendants by their clans, the Numelite clan from Numel, the Jamanite clan from Jamin, the Jachonite clan from Jachin, the Zerahite clan from Zerah, the Shulite clan from Shulah. These are the Simeonite clans, numbered 22,200 men. Gad's descendants by the clans, the Zephonite clan from Zephon, the Haggatite clan from Haggai, the Shunanite clan from Shuni, the Ozanite clan from Ozni, the Ezerite clan from Eri, the Aradite clan from Arad, the Aralite clan from Eri. These were the Gadonite clans numbered by their registered men, 40,500. Judah's sons included and Onan, but they died in the land of Canaan. Judah's descendants by their clans, the Shelonite clan from Shelah, the Perezite clan from Perez, the Zerahite clan from Zerah, the descendants of Perez, the Hezrite clan from Hezron, the Hamulite clan from Hamul. These were Judah's numbers, clans numbered by, and registered by the registered men, 76,500. Issachar's descendants by their clans, the Tolanite clan from Tola, the Punanite clan from Puva, the Jebusite clan from Jebusah, the Shulamite clan from Shimron. These were Issachar's clans, numbered by and registered men, 64,300. Zebulun's descendants by their clans, the Seredite clan from Sered, the Elianite clan from Elon, the Jaleelite clan from Jaleel. These were Zebulite clans, numbered and registered men, 60,500. Joseph's descendants by the clans from Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh's descendants, the Machirite clan from Machiri. Machiri fathered Gilead, and the Gilead clan from Gilead. These were Gilead's descendants, the Israelite clan from Israel, the Helikite clan from Helik, the Asherite clan from Asriel, the Shechemite clan from Shechem, the Shittimite clan from Shemitah, the Heferite clan from Hefer. Zilead, son of Hefer, had no sons, only daughters. The names of Zephilad's daughters were Mahal, Noah, Hogah, Micah, and Tizra. These were Manasseh's clans, numbered by the registered men, 52,700. These were Ephraim's descendants by the clans, the Shulanite clan from Shuliha, the Becherite clan from Becher, the Talanite clan from Taha. These were Shulite's descendants, the Aaronite clan from Aaron. These were the Ephraimite clans, registered by their numbered men, 32,500. These were Joseph's descendants by their clans. Benjamin's descendants by their clans, the Bethelite clan from Bela, the Ashbite clan from Ashbo, the Haramite clan from Aharam, the Shufalamite clan from Shuflam, the Humanite clan from Humam, Bela's descendants from Arad and Naaman, the Aradite clan from Arad, the Naamanite clan from Naaman. These were Benjamin's clans, numbered by the registered men, 45,600. These were Dan's descendants by their clans, the Shulamite clan from Shuham. These were the clans of Dan by their clans, all the Shulamite clans numbered by the registered men, 64,400. Asher's descendants by their clans, the Emanite clan from Emanah, the Ishvite clan from Ishvi, the Bereite clan from Berea, the Berean's descendants, from Berean's descendants, the Hebonite clan from Heber, the Machilite clan from Machilil. And the name of Asher's daughter was Sarah. These were the Asherite clans, numbered by their registered men, 53,400. Naphtali's descendants by their clans, the Jazerite clan from Jazil, the Gunanite clan from Guni, the Jezerite clan from Jezer, the Shemamite clan from Shelem. These were Naphtali's clans, numbered by the registered men, 45,400. These registered Israelite men numbered 601,730. The Lord spoke to Moses, "The land is to be divided among them as an inheritance based on the number of names. Increase the inheritance for the larger tribe and decrease it for the small one. Each is to be given its inheritance according to those who were registered in it. The land must be divided by lot. They will receive an inheritance according to the names of their ancestral tribes. Each inheritance will be divided by lot among the larger and smaller tribes. These were the Levites, or Levites, registered by their clans, the Gershonite clan from Geshron, the Kohathite clan from Kohath, the Merarite clan from Merar. These were the Levite family groups, the Libnite clan, the Hebronite clan, the Mahalite clan, the Mushalite clan, the Korahite clan. Korah was the ancestor, or Kohath was the ancestor of Amram. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, a descendant of Levi, born to Levi in Egypt. She bore to Amram, Aaron, Moses, and their sister Miriam. I can't say this one word after all the ones I said. Nadab. Let's go with Nadab. Doesn't matter to you anyway. Abihu, Eleazar, and Ishmar were born to Aaron, but Nadab and Abihu died when they presented unauthorized fire before the Lord. These registered were 23,000, every male 1 month old or older or more. They were not registered among the other Israelites because no inheritance was given to them among the Israelites. These were the ones registered by Moses and Eleazar, the priest, when they registered the Israelites on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. But among them there was not one of those who had been registered by Moses and Aaron the priest when they registered the Israelites in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said to them they would all die in the wilderness. None of them was left except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. We made it. Whew! I'm going to drink whoever's water is right here. So after we read this and we think about what is the point of all these names, what is God trying to communicate to us? What are we to see in this text? Because preaching expository means that we preach what's in the text and we let the text tell us what it's about. And so we look at this and I investigate it and I read, and what I see here is amazing grace. Amazing grace. You say, how in the world do you get amazing grace out of all of these names? Well, if you remember, the whole movement of the book of Numbers is that in chapter 1, they are at Sinai, and they're going to start moving to the promised land. And so God numbers them. God gets a census of the people. It's a military census. He wants to know how many fighting men they are because they are going to have to conquer the land of Canaan. And he sets them up and he says, this is the order in which you're going to camp. This is the order in which you're going to move out. This is the order in which we're going to conquer. And he sets up the tabernacle and he has it in the middle and all these things, if you remember. And they are beginning to march and they are going to the promised land. And they get there on the precipice and they get there at the gates, if you will, of the promised land. They're on the border and they send in spies. And the spies come back and they tell how great and how wonderful the land is and how plentiful the crops and how much milk and honey there is. And then they say, but there are giants in the land and they're going to destroy us. And the people begin to murmur, and the people begin to say, uh-oh, we can't go there. And they say, Moses, why have you taken us to this new land where we could be killed instead of just leaving us in Egypt where we could be killed there? They say, if we go into this land, our children will be consumed by them. So we're not going to go in. And Joshua and Caleb, two of the spies, say, no, that God is with us. We can defeat these people. And the people team up with the 10 spies who say, we're going to be destroyed, and they refuse to go in. And so God says, okay, I'll give you what you want.
you don't get to see the promised land. You don't get to see what I promised your ancestors. You don't get to see what I promised Abraham. And it's taken 400 plus years for you to get here. And I've walked with you through the Sinai Peninsula. I walked with you through the Red Sea. I walked with you out of Egypt. I walked with you to Sinai. I gave you the Ten Commandments. We made covenant there. And now we get here and you don't trust me. So none of you get to see it. And God could have just killed them all in the desert. God could have just let them all die. Instead, he gives them manna every day. Instead, he gives them what they need. When they need water, he gives them water. When they need food, he gives them food. And he keeps them alive for 40 years. And eventually, the old generation, the old guard, dies off. The text makes the point to say no one was left except Joshua and Caleb from the old generation. And so it is amazing grace that God has brought them back. They've walked through the land. They've murmured, they've griped, they've complained. Many have died in various different rebellions. With Korah's rebellion, many die there. With this last rebellion here, at the people, when the people are there at Midian, and they go and they go get the Moabite women and the Midian women, and they perform these rituals and worship other gods and have fornication with these women, and God punishes them, and God sends a plague because they are not worshiping him and they're putting other gods before him, and a plague comes and 24,000 die. We looked at that last week. But now God says, let's number them again and we're going to go into the promised land. So we're back here for a second census. We're second census and a new generation. And the second census is just like the first. 20 years old and older are counted because they are the military age. And so he begins counting. And we get to the grand number of 601,730. 601,730 able-bodied fighting men. 20 years old and older who will be the army of the Lord, who will go into the promised land and conquer the land. It's only a few thousand off from what was started there in the when they started at Sinai. At Sinai, they had 603,550, a little less than 2,000 people. They would have had more, but with all the rebellions, and they had the rebellion by Korah. They had the whole snake rebellion where the snakes started biting everybody. The snake plague, and then now they had this plague here where 24,000 people are dead. They had another plague when people were were doing what they shouldn't have done and worshiping wrong, and 14,700 people die. And so God is wiping out some of these disobedient people through the plagues and through these different ways, and yet he still has 601,730 fighting men who will go. But this census is not just to get a number. It's also to say, hey, this is how big of a plot of land you're going to get. So those larger tribes are going to get more land. The smaller tribes will get smaller land because that's all they need. But notice Levite, like chapter 1, is numbered separately. Because the Levites don't get inheritance of land. They're going to be spread out amongst all the people, because they are going to aid the people in worshiping God. So now the people have a number. They know how much land they're going to get when they get there. They cast lots and they decide how much land they get. And if you want to read that, you can read in the book of Joshua when they go in and conquer and different tribes get different portions of the land. This is a new beginning. Amazing grace that they finally get to go into the promised land. amazing grace that God has not abandoned them that they deserve. That God has not left them to their own whims and their own ways. And God has said, I promise that I would give you this land, and I'm going to fulfill the promise because that is who I am. I am a promise-keeping God. By God's goodness and by God's grace, they are here again, 4 decades later, and a generation gone, they are on the precipice of Canaan again. All of the first generation is gone, except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. These are two very interesting men. Joshua is going to be the one who takes over the general, the commander-in-chief, if you will, of the army and the leader of Israel, and he will bring them into the promised land because Moses messed up. If you remember a few weeks ago, we looked at that when he was supposed to speak to the rock, he strikes the rock, and God says, because of this, you will not enter the promised land. There's also Caleb. Caleb's an old man by the time he reaches the promised land. Yet he fights like a young man. It's an interesting story. I encourage you to go read it in Joshua. He's one of the leaders. He's one of the fighters. And he gives it all, lays it all on the line, and God blesses him because of his faithfulness. I want to make a couple of points here that I want you to notice the second chance that they get. Like I said, they don't deserve to be here. They don't deserve to be at the promised land. They rebelled. They said, no, we don't want to be there. We don't want to go. We don't want to be part of this. Yet they do. And I want to look particularly at the family of Korah. As you notice there, the first part of the reading, it said that Korah's sons did not die when Korah rebelled. Normally, you would think that the sons would have been part of the rebellion, that the sons would have been co-leaders in the rebellion, that they would have taken part in trying to destroy Moses' leadership. Yet, for some reason, we don't have all the details. Maybe they thought their father was wrong, or maybe God just preserved them. But they are not killed in this rebellion. They live. And if you go and you read some of the Psalms, particularly in the 40s, there are several Psalms there that are written by Korah's sons. Great psalms of praise of who God is. A guy named Martin Luther wrote a song called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God based on Psalm 46, which was written by Korah's sons, describing how mighty a God we have. So God gives them a second chance. God gives them the ability not to be killed, not to be destroyed, but he gives them this second chance over and over again. Another thing I see is that you don't have to be defined by the sins of your parents. You don't have to be defined by the sins of your parents. Some of us fall into the same traps that our parents have, and we repeat the same sins that they have. Maybe it's drug abuse or get in relationships that are meaningless or shallow and go through person after person after person. Or maybe we get involved with drugs or alcohol or whatever, gambling, and we fall into these things where we give up who we are so that we can find pleasure and happiness, seeking what only God can fulfill. But Korah's sons don't have to pay for the sins of their father. And the generation that is going to go into the promised land is not having to pay for the sins of their fathers. That they are actually going to be people who conquer and get the promised land that was promised to them so many years ago. The last thing I want us to see is that God's plans will come to pass. God's plans will come to pass. Hundreds of years before this, God tells Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you sons, and you're going to bless the world through. The world is going to be blessed through your seed. Fast forward a few hundred years, you get Israel, who is in the land of Egypt. And they grow and they become numerous and they get enslaved and they cry out in their enslavement, say, God, free us. And God sends Moses, and Moses will bring them out of slavery. And he's bringing them to where God had promised Abram 400 plus years before. But they say no. So God lets them walk around the desert for 40 years till they're all dead. And then he brings the next generation back to where he promised Abraham they would be. God's promises will come to pass. The question is, how obedient are you going to be? How many times does God have to bring you to the border of your promised land? I'm not talking about naming and claiming. I'm not talking about the land where you're going to get rich, or I'm not talking about the land where you get prosperous. I'm talking about where God wants you to be. God says, I need you here. I want you working here. I want you serving here. I want you living here. I want you doing this. And we get to the border and we say, nope, I don't want to do that. I'm scared. And maybe we have to walk around and do something for several years till God brings us back to that place again. God's will come to pass. God's plan will come to pass. The only question is, how much rebellion are we going to have in the meantime? Or do we walk and do we follow him all the days of our lives? Father, we thank you for your amazing grace that we can see it throughout all of Scripture. It's not just that we see it at the cross and at the resurrection, but we get to see it here in the Old Testament and you keeping your promises and being faithful to a people who have remained unfaithful to you. God, I pray that we would see that amazing grace in our own life. That we give ourselves to you, that we would walk closely with you, that we would love your word, treasure it. Let it transform us into a new creation for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.